As we return once again to our series in Proverbs, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 20 to 29, but specifically focusing on verses 24 and 25 for this evening. Proverbs chapter 6, picking up at verse 20, our theme for tonight is warnings and strategies for slaying the destructive nature of sexual lust. Proverbs 6 at verse 20, Solomon says, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your neck. Tie them around your..." Let me jump back. "Bind them continually upon your heart." 21b. "Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." Would you please pray with me? Our Father, again, we bless your most holy and mighty name. We thank you, Lord, that we are here this evening praising you and thanking you for all your mercies to us in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for making us new people. We thank you, O God, for granting us repentance of sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. O God, what a glorious thing it is to be a Christian. What a glorious thing it is to know you in truth. And so we thank you, Lord, for the great salvific realities that you have brought in our lives by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for making us a people who were once not a people. We thank you for making us the very people of God. And this evening, O God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. We ask, O God, that you would drive distraction from our minds and help us to focus on your truth and on the matter at hand. Lord, we confess ourselves to be weak, but we confess you to be our great and mighty God. Come then, we pray, empower us by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Give us what we lack. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. It doesn't take much insight to realize that a radical change has happened in America over the last several decades. Sadly, our culture has become obsessed with the topic of sex, so that we're constantly coming across images that are beckoning our lust. It seems that wherever we turn and wherever we look, sexual immorality is on display virtually everywhere, either by how people dress before us or on the internet or in the windows in the shopping mall or at the grocery store checkout line or on the TV or in the movies, etc. All we are seeing displayed before us is sex, 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 and more sex. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I say that our culture is near the point of total saturation concerning this matter, and therefore, this topic for this evening is absolutely vital for us to grasp as God's people. But dear friends, I say that since what we see happening in our day stands in stark opposition to how the God of the Bible would have us to live if, in fact, we are to remain holy and distinct in this world for the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we must be sure, whoever we are, be that man or woman, younger or older person, married or single individual, we must be sure that all of us give earnest heed to the message tonight, since the matter of sexual lust is that which each of us will struggle with throughout our lives. Now, thankfully, as Christians, we have the inspired and inscripturated Word of God, which greatly instructs us about this matter. Thankfully, we have God's inspired truth, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Dear friends, just as in all matters of life, when it comes to this matter of how to deal with sexual lust, the Bible does not fail us at all. And this is especially true when it comes to the book of Proverbs, because there is no topic in this book to which more emphasis is given than that of sexual purity. The book of Proverbs very plainly warns us against sinful sexual lust, and at the same time, it is that which also encourages us towards having godly spouses, so that all legitimate sexual desires within us might be fulfilled. Now, before we come to our passage for this evening, I want to begin our time together by defining for you the word lust as it is used in verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 6. So first, let me begin by saying what lust is not. What lust is not. Now, this is very important for all of us to understand, but especially the young men among us who often get confused about this matter. So concerning what lust is not, let me say that it is not sexual drive. It is not sexual drive. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, sexual drive is that which is built into our humanity so that we would be attracted to members of the opposite sex. Sex drive is a desire that God puts in His creatures for us to want to engage in sexual activity in the bonds of marriage. And friends, I say that in and of itself, sex drive is a good thing. I mean, think about it with me. Think about that God commanded His first creatures, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. But what if He had not put any sex drive within them? What if there was nothing in them to even want to kiss one another, let alone be physically involved in the procreating process? I mean, would the command ever be fulfilled to be fruitful and multiply? Would we be here this day? Well, who knows? But I trust you get the point. And so, dear ones, hear me now clearly when I say that being a sexual being with sexual desires is not sinful. No, rather, it is part of what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. Having a desire to physically want to be with someone else is good and right. And so if you're here this evening and you've been beating yourself up because you want to be with a member of the opposite sex, I say, dear friend, stop doing that now. I say, stop feeling guilty for the very desire that God has put in you as a person. Dear ones, it is not wrong. Listen, it is not wrong to be attracted to someone of the opposite sex or noticing that he or she is good looking. It is not wrong to have strong desires to want to have sex. However, having said this, it is wrong to respond to those urges in an ungodly way. You see, noticing that a member of the opposite sex is attractive is normal. However, undressing that person with your eyes and then doing things with them in your mind that you ought not to be doing is absolutely wrong. Do you understand the distinction? Are you with me here this evening? That a person is attracted to a member of the opposite sex, good and right. God made you that way. That a person wants to be with them physically one day in the bonds of marriage is good. Yes and amen. But if that attraction grows inside, so that it becomes a sinful, ungodly lust, so that it consumes the individual, they have now moved into very dangerous waters. So having said what lust is not, let me say what it is. The dictionary defines lust in the way that we're using it here this evening as, quote, an intense, unrestrained sexual craving. An intense, unrestrained sexual craving. It defines it as an overwhelming desire. Now, the Hebrew word, as set forth in verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 6, in a similar fashion, is a verb that means to desire something passionately. It's the same verb that's used in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21, where in order to prohibit the desire for the wife of another, those passages say, do not covet. That is to say, do not desire, do not crave, do not lust after your neighbor's wife. Well, listen then to how Joshua Harris defines lust in his excellent book entitled, Not Even a Hint, subtitled, Guarding Your Heart Against Lust. Harris writes that lust is to want what you don't have and weren't meant to have. He says it goes beyond attraction and appreciation of beauty or even a healthy desire for sex, and it makes these desires more important than God. Harris says that lust, quote, wants to go outside God's guidelines to find satisfaction. Also, in this regard, listen to another author named Steve Zolos in how he defines lust in his helpful book entitled Time for the Talk. Zolos says, quote, lust is an intense, unrestrained sexual craving, whether or not it is acted upon, that encourages participation in or the visualization or imagination of sexual fantasies. He says, quote, lust will always involve a craving for some form of sexual perversion. And so, I trust you see, dear brothers and sisters, from all of these definitions that we learn that unrestrained sexual lust is both deadly and destructive. Lust has as its focus pleasing oneself instead of pleasing God, and it almost always leads to unwholesome acts in a person's life. You see, in contrast to self-denial, in contrast to cross-bearing, in contrast to living a holy and pure life on a narrow path as we are called to live as the redeemed of the Lord, we see that lust presents the exact opposite ideal. Biblically speaking, lust is selfish and sinful, and it always brings about horrible consequences in one's life. Dear friends, I say it as plainly as I possibly can. Lust encourages premarital sex. Lust encourages masturbation. Lust encourages pornography, adultery, homosexuality, and a host of other things that ought not to be named among God's people. And so if we would stay away from these evil, godless vices which are displeasing to the Lord, we certainly need warnings and strategies from God's Word for slaying its destructive nature. if we would not come to ruin in our lives and totally shame the name of our Savior, we must fight against lust with all that we got. And so, having defined what lust is and is not, let's come to our passage for this evening in Proverbs 6, verses 24 and 25. Now, the general setting of this whole matter against sexual lust and its accompanying sins is, as I said before, a major motif in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has much to say about this topic, and this is because Proverbs is a very practical book. As I've said time and again, Proverbs gives us godly living, godly skills for living in a fallen world. And in connection to our passage in Proverbs 6, it's interesting that this is Solomon's third warning to his sons against sexual immorality. Well, clearly, as a side note, Solomon, by this point in his life, had learned a few lessons about this topic. Clearly, God showed him a few things because he himself almost came to ruin by all the women that he had been with. And so, having learned a few lessons from the Lord, he now wants to teach his sons and us as well something about sexual wisdom. Now, remember again the flow of thought here leading up to our passage, and that's why I began the reading in verse 20 this evening. And so in verse 20, Solomon begins by exhorting his sons to cling fast, hold tightly to that instruction that he has received from his father and mother. He speaks metaphorically, but in a real sense, about his son binding that teaching around his heart, tying it around his neck, so that when he roams, he will be led. When he sleeps, he will be kept. And when he awakes, those commandments will speak to him, etc. He says, do this, because in verse 23, note the words again, he writes, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It wasn't that the parents wanted to burden the children with more and more Bible teaching. No! By giving you these things, you will see that the commandment is light. It's a lamp. The law is light. And reproofs and instruction are the way of life. Well, what was the goal then of all of this instruction? For what purpose? For what grand end did Solomon tell his son these things? Well, we're given the answer in verse 24 when he says, note it again, he writes, here's the goal, here's the purpose, here's the grand end, to keep, or to guard, or to preserve you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Now, let me say here, before we come to the verse itself and speak about it, that clearly Solomon was not speaking to his son against him being with a woman. This is absolutely not the case, for plainly, being with a godly woman in a covenantal relationship, that covenantal relationship of marriage, is good. And Solomon wrote much about this matter in other places. However, just to be clear, he's speaking to his son here about being with an evil woman. What he's writing about is born out of love for his son, because he doesn't want to see him get involved with someone who will wreak havoc in his life and cause much harm to his own soul. And so you see here, dear parents, as a side note, that one of the objects of pious parental care is to warn your children about the dangers of people who might not be good for them. One of the objects of pious parental care is to speak to them if you see that an individual might be harmful for their lives. My point is, dear friends, we ought not to keep our mouths silent as parents. We ought not to be quiet and say nothing when we see or sense that an individual might not be good for our darling children for whatever reason. No, rather, we lovingly, we graciously need to warn them so that they themselves will be blessed in their lives. Now, the Hebrew word here in verse 24 for evil denotes the breaking up of all that is good. The word means bad or harmful, and the Greek equivalence of the Hebrew word points to moral depravity. corruption, and lewdness. Now, such a woman, of course, is spoken of throughout the book of Proverbs. And so, for example, she's called an immoral woman in Proverbs 2 and verse 16. In Proverbs 5 and verse 3, she's called a strange woman. And in verse 26 of this chapter, she's called a harlot and an adulteress or a prostitute. And so clearly, all of these descriptions here about her tell us that this is not the type of person that we would want our children to be involved with. Whether the person is a man or a woman, in connection to our children, if the person is not a true born-again believer, they will be a great danger to them. Now we might ask, why is this the case? We might ask, why such a warning against such a person? I mean, is there really that much trouble to be had at hand? Well, as we've already read in this chapter, Solomon says that such a person will prey on the lives of our children. He says that such a woman will lead to destruction. For we read in Proverbs 2 and verse 19a that none who go to her return. In Proverbs 5 and verse 5, Solomon says that her steps lay hold of hell. And so I trust you see, dear friends, why Solomon would have his son and would have us this evening to be wise about this matter. I trust that you see why Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave instruction to his son and to us this evening, and why he would have all of us to stay away from ungodly, immoral people. Solomon says to his son in chapter 5 and verse 8, "My son, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." He says, don't go near. Stay away. He says in chapter 7 and verse 27 that she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her not were weak men, but were strong men. And so the consequences of being with such a person, the consequences are great, and therefore we are to be warned. Solomon says throughout this book that the experience of those who enter into relations with such an ungodly person will go from sweetness to bitterness, from gain to loss, from purity to pollution, and from freedom to bondage. And therefore, we must, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. As Derek Kidner rightly says in his helpful commentary on Proverbs, quote, "To pursue a seductress is no mere detour from the best path. No, rather, in the fullest sense, it is a dead end, because her house sinks down to death." He says, to change the figure, quote, "It is a sin which sears the sinner inescapably. For can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" Now, it's interesting how in warning his son about the evil woman in verse 24b, Solomon moves from describing her character to describe her conversation. He moves from her character to her conversation. He says here in describing her that she is one who has a flattering tongue. And the word flattering here comes from a word that means smooth or slippery. The word refers to speech that is divided in its true intention. And in Proverbs 5 and verse 3, we're told that the lips of an immoral woman drips honey, and that her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, I think we gain a real insight here as Christians into how people often fall into such sins as premarital sex or adultery. You see, our passage here, and several others like it in Proverbs, suggests that one of the central methods used by the immoral woman in order to seduce her victims is her words. Now, in connection to men specifically, and no doubt to you women as well, but I speak as a man, it must be said that flattering words touch a weak spot within us because of our pride. Several of the men are shaking their heads. They know what I'm talking about. The bottom line is, men love to hear such things as, "You're amazing." Or, "I like your outfit." Or, "Man, you are really smart." And so you see, Solomon here is highlighting for us that a seductive woman uses her sweet talk to draw men in. She uses enticing words to hook that which she desires. And in light of this, here's another way for all of us to be guarded as God's people, whether we are males or females. Dear friends, enticing words will be a snare to us. They will draw us in, and therefore we must be sure that we do not heed them. Now, by way of brief application, let me just say something to those of you who are married here this evening, dear husbands, dear wives. May it not be that it is others who are giving our spouses compliments. May it not be that we miss out on these opportunities to say, "Honey, you look wonderful. Thanks for the dinner, dear. Is that a new dress? Is that a new hairdo? I'm so thankful you work so hard for us, my darling husband." I mean, shame on us. Shame on us as husbands and wives if we leave our spouses open to be drawn in by the speech that comes from the wrong lips. We need to speak edifying words to one another. "You look great, dear. Thanks for the food. Honey, thanks for all you do. You're handsome and I love you. I'm so glad God has given you to me." These are safeguards in our marriage, brethren. It ought not to be that the husband only receives kind words when he goes to work from the loose woman. It ought not to be that the wife only hears how pretty she looks by the mailman who comes to the door to drop off packages. And you hear about how women, for example, fall into adultery, etc. And oftentimes they say it's just because he said nice things to me. He spoke kind words to me, and my husband never speaks kind words to me. It's sin, brethren. It's evil that we do not do this to the gifts that God has given us. We are called to be the keepers of our spouses. We are called to protect them, and this is one way that we do it. So having told us in verse 24 of this chapter, the goal of the instruction to his son, namely to keep him from the evil woman, come with me secondly in verse 25 to note the two warnings that come after this, the two warnings. What are the admonitions that Solomon gives his son in light of what he just said about the seductress? Notice the words again. He writes, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." I've spoken about her character. I've spoken about her conversation. Two warnings. Now, don't lust after her beauty. Never ever let her allure you with her eyelids. would be a good literal translation. Now we see here in our verse the area within us that is to be protected when it comes to this whole matter of lust. The wellspring, or the source of where lust grows out of, is our hearts. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. And so what's the heart of the problem when it comes to lust? The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's the problem. We live out of our hearts. And this is why Solomon commands us, saying, do not crave after her attractiveness within yourself. Now, Solomon has already spoken about this matter of keeping the heart in chapter 4 and verse 23 of this book. And I preached on this verse several weeks ago, but by way of reminder, Solomon says there, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, when Solomon speaks here in the verse I just quoted about keeping the heart, what is he referring to? Well, in summary, when he speaks about the heart, he's speaking about the inner man. Biblically speaking, the heart describes the seat of the will and the emotions and the affections. The heart is, as one writer says, quote, the core and substance of one's being. And so it's little wonder why Solomon exhorted us to not sinfully desire, crave after people within our hearts. Now, of course, Jesus makes this exact connection between lust and the heart in Matthew chapter 5. There in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, our Lord says that whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, in his inner man, in his inner being, whoever does this has already committed adultery with her. And so we see that our Lord Jesus Christ says that adultery is not merely an external physical act that one commits with another person. For all we need to do is lust for that person in our hearts, and we've already committed adultery with them. Well, this is why Solomon's first prohibition here is very serious. If we allow ourselves to be caught up with the splendor, with the prettiness, if you will, of another person, in our thoughts and in our minds, we will run into great trouble. Lusting in the heart is equated to adultery, and therefore, at its first inclinations, we must resist it. Well, in the second line of this verse, Solomon warns his son against letting the adulteress allure him with her eyelids. Now, most commentators believe that the word eyelids here refer to the Eastern custom of painting the eyes, similar to that of women wearing makeup in our day. And so the idea here is that Solomon warns his son about not being seized and mesmerized by the come hither flickers of a woman's eyes. The point is that just as with her speech, so also the glances of a seductress woman, of a seductive lady, just as with her speech, this is powerful as well. As Solomon says in the Song of Solomon to his wife in chapter 4 and verse 9, quote, you have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes. And you men know how it goes. The look of a seductress woman, the eyes that beckon to you, come hither. The wink that stops you in your tracks and causes you to cry out to God for help and for grace. And so, again, we see here that the responsibility is placed upon the Son to not let such eye contact linger. Here Solomon warns his boy that he can become captivated with just one look. Well, having defined what sexual lust is and having spoken of its source, it's in the heart. I would like to give you, thirdly, some practical helps in dealing with sexual lust and temptation. To answer the question of David in Psalm 119 in verse 9 when he said, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" I want to give you 10 practical suggestions to this end so that you will always have these things ready at your side for the day of testing. And so first, dear friends, brothers and sisters, since all of us will lust to one degree or another, if we are going to attain a measure of success in this area, we must remember the particular Bible passages that speak directly to this issue. We must know, have them at our fingertips, memorize them, meditate on those particular passages that warn us against the dangers of this sexual sin. Now, of course, there are many passages in this regard, but I just want to give you several of them so that you can jot them down and reflect upon them in the days ahead. And so, along with what we've considered this evening, remember first the words of Job. Job in the Old Testament, when he said in Job 31 and verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" That was one of my favorite passages as a single man. Remember Job, "I have made a covenant, a compact, a treaty with my eyes. Not going to look around. Going to focus. Not going to be drawn away. Not going to let my heart go whoring after this one or that one. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Secondly, remember 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 18 and following, Paul said, "Flee sexual immorality. Run from it. For every sin that a man does is outside the body. But whoever commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who is from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Next, remember 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 17, where Paul said, "If anyone, whoever they are, name them." Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. I am a Christian, man or woman. I've been redeemed. Old life done away with. New life coming forth. I will not commit wicked sin. Next, remember Galatians 5, verse 19 and following, where Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are manifested, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Next, remember Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5, where the apostle says, "Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion or lust, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry." Next, remember 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 5, where Paul says again, "For this is the will of God." Some people say, "I want to know what God's will is for my life." Passage couldn't be plainer. "For this is the will of God." What's the will of God, Paul? Your sanctification. Your separateness from sin, so that you know that you should abstain from sexual immorality. that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. That's the positive side. Negatively, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Next, remember Hebrews 13 and verse 4, where the author writes, marriage is honorable unto all, and that bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Next, remember 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, where Paul exhorted the young men, especially Timothy here, to flee youthful lust. Next, remember Romans 6 verses 1 and 2, where Paul asks, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? And lastly, we should remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, where Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And sometimes when we're being tempted, we think, I must be the only one. The only one. Paul says it's common to people. But remember, God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to take, but with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise. Claim it in the hour of trial. And so here then, brethren, are 10 passages, 10 scriptures that will be mighty in your arsenal for this great fight of all fights. If these texts are regularly in your hearts and in your minds, you will be able to stand in the evil day. But secondly, if you're going to attain a measure of success over sexual lust, you must pray against it. Pray against it. Pray against it. Lord, help me in this situation. Lord, break the back of that thing, Lord. Help me to see where it's going, Lord, and the shame it will cause and the harm it will do to myself, my soul, my body, my sanctification. Pray against the thing. Plead with Christ that sin might be done away with in your life. Ask him to remove it far from you. Thirdly, if you're going to attain a measure of success over sexual lust, you must mortify that sin. Mortify it. Grab it by the neck, as it were. Strangle it. Say no to it. Do not feed it. As John Owen said, we must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. And therefore, we're to do everything we can to stay away from it. Be that there is an individual who's causing us to lust and to struggle and to crave in our hearts and to have all kinds of mind problems, which then cause conscience problems, etc. We must stay away from them, or if it's the computer screen or whatever it might be, we must be done with it. Remove the thing from your midst. Put a safeguard on the thing if you're struggling. Whatever the temptation is, it must be removed from our lives. Fourth, you're going to attain a measure of success over sexual lust. You should seek a godly spouse if you're single, if in fact God has called you to marry. Now here is a great remedy to the issue at hand, because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that instead of burning in lust, get married. That's his remedy. In addition, in this regard, and it's quite striking if you happen to have the book of Proverbs open in chapter 5, after Paul speaks there about the perils of adultery and the lustful woman, what's the remedy that he gives? Notice it with me in your Bibles. Proverbs 5 and verse 15. After giving 14 verses about the danger of such a woman, what's the remedy? Verse 15, drink water from your own cisterns and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. You see the remedy? Right there. Right there. Spoke about this type of woman. The way to stay away from her is to be married and to have good sexual relations with your own wife. Fifth, if you're going to attain a measure of success over sexual lust, you must get accountability. You must get accountability. Dear friends, I'm convinced that the struggle with sexual lust is not something that you fight on your own. This should not be a private matter, and therefore we ought to seek brethren in the church to help us. Men with men speaking privately. Women with women speaking privately about this matter. And don't think that if you speak to another brother in the church, you're going to say, "Oh, you struggle with lust? How could that be?" Are you kidding me? Single men as well as married men struggle with sexual lust. It's been said that 99% of men struggle with sexual lust, and the 1% who say they don't struggle with it are liars. Men speaking to men, women speaking to women. Sixth, if you're going to attain a measure of success over sexual lust, you must study the biblical characters who suffered greatly through lust and be warned. And here I'm thinking, for example, of Samson and David and Amnon. Brethren, look at these examples in the Word of God and learn some lessons. See where sexual lust brought them and what it cost them. For some, it cost their lives, and for others, it cost peace in their homes. Seventhly, you're going to attain a measure of success over sexual lust. You must daily renew your mind, and here I'm thinking about doing this through the reading of good books on this subject, several of which I've already mentioned, and I'll also throw in there John Owen, Volume 6. Read that, men, over and over again, and ladies also. And also listen to good preachers who have preached on the matter of holiness, the matter of dealing with sexual lust, such men as Al Martin, Paul Washer, and Vodi Bochum. Eighth, if you're going to attain a measure of success over sexual lust, you must remember that you are in a spiritual battle. Don't forget that, dear brothers and dear sisters in this place. Don't forget that Satan loves to tempt you with lust, and therefore you must put on the full armor of God against him and resist him with God's truth. And if you need a good book on the subject, I can recommend one to you. Ninth, if you're going to attain a measure of success over sexual lust, you must remember that you are in union, spiritual union with Jesus Christ. You're no longer in union with Adam and the fallen mass of humanity, but you are in union with Christ, Romans 6. And therefore, all the strength that you need for this battle is connected in Him and with Him and through Him, so that Jesus could say in John chapter 15 and verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing. And therefore, I say with him, we can do all things." We can do all things, as Paul said in the book of Philippians, through Christ, who strengthens us. So regularly go to Christ and ask him to empower you, to give you strength in this great fight. Well, tenthly, and finally, if you're going to attain a measure of success over sexual lust, you must remember the gospel. The gospel which tells you that you are loved by God, that you are adopted by God, that you have been set apart by God for His glory, and that when you fall short in your life, even in the area of sexual lust, that as you confess your sin to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and all unrighteousness. Remember the gospel, which tells you you're a child of God, which tells you that Jesus has set you apart by His bloodletting on the cross, that says you're part of God's family and you're a royal heir with Christ, that you're already seated with Him in heavenly places. Remember the indicatives that are spoken about you throughout the Word of God, and live in light of those indicatives. But when you fall, remember, not that you use it loosely, not that you should go on sinning that grace may abound, God forbid, but when you fall, you remember that there is forgiveness with God that He might be feared. You remember that our God is in the business of forgiving His people when they fall short before Him. The blood of Jesus goes on cleansing us His people as we confess our sins to Him. And time and again, all of us will have to go back to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness and say, "Oh God, I've sinned again. In this area, I've been taken captive because I wasn't guarding my heart. In this area, she just drew me in, Lord, with her eyes and her shape and her form, Lord. And I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse my wicked heart from such evil." The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So here then, friends, are 10 individual but interrelated means whereby all of us, men and women, married or single, whoever we are, whereby all of us could be helped in this battle against sinful lust. Here are 10 biblical helps to gain a measure over the evil sin of lust. Well, I'm going to close then by making 2 applications, briefly. And the first goes to any parents in this place. Dear parents, listen. Since the matter of lust, sinful cravings, inordinate desires, since this matter is that which our children will struggle with in life, I hope you see very plainly tonight from the words that we've considered in Proverbs that the whole matter of sex education is to happen in the home. My son, where is he to get his sex ed? Not out on the street, not from the dirty magazines, not from the stupid internet, but from mom and dad. It's your job, parents, to teach your children about the dangers of sexual sin and about the glories of having a godly spouse to love and to walk with and to be helped by all of their days in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, parents, let me encourage you to speak very openly and honestly with your children about the matter of sex. Start when they are young by teaching them about the dignity of the body. And then periodically teach them more and more at those appropriate times and ages as they get older. Yes, warn them about the dangers of the adulterous woman, the evil man, and about other things that we've spoken about in this connection, pornography, homosexualities, etc. But again, also speak to them about the beauties of sex in the context of marriage. Don't wait till they're teenagers to start speaking to them about the subject, so they can find out about it from the ungodly around us. Parents, don't be prudish about this matter, because obviously God is not prudish about this matter. Remember, God made sex. Did he say that from the pulpit? I did. It's God's purpose for humanity in the context of marriage. It is both for procreation and recreation. That's correct. Marriage, sex rather, within the context of marriage, is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Teach our children that. Teach your children that. Secondly, then, I want to say something briefly to you ladies in this place. And it is, my dear sisters, please continue to dress properly. Continue to dress properly. And I am very thankful that in this church, that by and large, you all do a great job. You really do. But dear sisters, to be honest with you, Christian men, they don't want to lust at all. We hate when our hearts go a-whoring out after that which they ought not to do. But we especially hate when we come to church to worship God and we struggle with lust because our sisters are not covering themselves as they ought. So again, I lovingly exhort you and thank you, but I exhort you to continue to cover yourselves properly. Continue to dress modestly from head to toe for the glory of Christ and for the good of our own souls, making sure that we're not seeing your curves or your cleavage. Sisters, help us in this fight against lust. Don't cause us to stumble as God's saints. And young ladies, if you have a question about if what you're wearing might be that which would tempt a young man or an older man, ask your father. And wives, if you have a question about the dress that you're wearing or the skirt or the length or whatever it might be, ask your husband, do you think this might cause a man to stumble? Ask your husbands. While surely, ladies, all of you should dress attractively, be sure that you never dress to attract. I trust you see the difference. And may God give you much wisdom and help in making good choices. I end with a word to any non-Christian here this evening. My dear friend, while in fact it is true, all of us will wrestle with lust. We will all struggle with sin, even the sin of lust. However, thankfully, there are some of us here in this room who are no longer slaves to our lust. Oh, we all wrestle with sin, but some of us, by the magnificent, by the omnipotent power of the Almighty God, have been freed from the power of lust, although the presence is still within. But my dear non-Christian friend, you do not have the power, the ability, to break free from the shackles of lust that bind you in your life. And the reason is because, just like with every other sin, you are a slave to that sin until Jesus Christ comes and frees you from your native fallen condition. Some of you here this evening, some of you who are not true Christians, some of you here who come to church because your parents take you or make you, some of you are going to go from bad to worse because your sin is going to progress in your life and you're going to have no way to put the brakes on. You see, they tell us in our day that men are getting better. Men aren't getting better, they're getting worse. They're committing grosser sins behind closed doors. That's all that's happening. And I say, my dear friend, if you don't want to remain a slave to sin, if you don't want to come to ruin at the end of your days because you continued in sin and you lived in it and you did all kinds of horrible things only to die and then stand before God and be cast into hell. If you don't want that to be your life, then today is the day to ask Jesus to come to break the sin power over your life, to take out your heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh, to put His Spirit within you so that you can fight against remaining corruption and live for the glory and honor of Himself, who loved us and gave Himself for us. There are children, there are people who are in this congregation, and while they were here, I'm thinking of some of the young people, they weren't that bad. But once they left, once they got older, went out of the home, forsook the church, their lives right now are a sad story. I pray that God would help some of you unconverted people here tonight, my dear friends. I pray God would help you to see the seriousness of what is before you. The way of the transgressor is hard. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of deliverance from sin, from self, from Satan, and from this world. But you must turn to Christ and ask Him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You must ask Him to work repentance in your heart and faith in Him alone. Ask Him to give you eyes to see the glories of His person, the glories of His work, in that He gave His life, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Pray, my dear unsaved friend, that Jesus will make you one of His own, so that your life won't come to ruin. It will come to ruin. But I pray that this night you would hear the loving exhortation and flee to Christ while there is still time. Let's pray. O God, we pray that some would heed the warning tonight who do not know You. And for those of us who know You, that we would heed the warning as well. O God, I pray You would root the evils of lust out of our hearts. O God, that we would see the dangers therein. And that we would take every biblical step to walk in the narrow path that leads to life. Help us, we pray, O God, for we surely need Your help. Give us grace, then, we pray. We ask all these things only for the namesake and glory of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.